Just imagine being in a situation where you're talking to someone who's not a believer, and that person makes a comment about the Bible in a very pejorative and negative way. It's at that point that most of us have to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to not put ourselves in a place where we may think ourselves as being, being able to have an influence on someone in the future, so I'm not going to speak up at this point in time. I don't want to blow it. And I don't want to look argumentative. And then there's the other choice that I have, and that is for me to speak up and to disagree, or as politely as possible. And most of us have probably found ourselves in that kind of situation. So, what do we do? And I think if we are really trying to honor what God says and recognizing that the reality is that we're going to be rejected by people around us when we stand for what's right. So we probably, at least, ought to lean a little bit more toward that decision. So we have what I call this faith exchange. Both of those things, you might make good arguments for both. Being a nice person, not being a troublemaker, is certainly something that is, I think, honored by God in certain situations. But there are other situations where we ought to speak up. So what are we supposed to do? We're like most believers, and we struggle with those types of situations. And among the whole idea of not wanting to be controversial, if you'll notice there in the introduction, I say that we have our way of wanting to exchange our self-perceived strength for what is really needed in the moment. In other words, sometimes we'll decide to act in a way because we think we do that pretty good, and so that's what I'm going to choose to do. One of the things that we are pretty good at, because we do read our Bibles and study it, is that we're pretty good at talking about it. We encourage people to make comments in classes, even though a lot of people don't make comments, but certainly it adds to the atmosphere of the class and makes it at least an opportunity for there to be some sort of discussion of ideas. And we enjoy talking about it. And for a lot of us, that's kind of a highlight of our spiritual life. If I'm attending services or making comments in class, I'm pretty much punching my card there, and I'm doing what God says. The Athenians loved to sit around and talk about things. Now, they were wrong about what it was they were talking about. And Paul points that out to them when he rebukes their idolatry and shows, he had the choice. He could have just sat there and listened. But he spoke up and said, this is not right. There's one God. So he had to go to the faith exchange and decide what he was going to do. Now, you're not Paul and I'm not Paul, but we shouldn't use that as an excuse for what we can do in certain situations. We're not talking about being out in the city circle, in the marketplace, and choosing to speak out like Paul did, even though that's certainly something that we all should give strong consideration to in certain situations. But we're usually not in that situation. But we are in the situation, in the one I mentioned a little bit earlier. But we're pretty good at talking about things. Now, we know a few passages of Scripture in line with understanding what this means. We know it's not enough just to believe, you have to do it. And I would also add, it's not enough to believe, and it's not enough to just talk about it, would be maybe a way of thinking about it. In James 1, verse 22, he says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now, one of the things that I notice about this, and I look at what helps me to remember things. In this particular picture, it says, you can look at yourself in the mirror, you go away, and maybe you just don't remember exactly how you looked or what was in place or what was out of place. But I think a lot of times that what we are doing as Christians is we're not willing to sort of look at ourselves and realizing if we are doing things, if we're just talking about who we are, then maybe we ought to consider doing more than that, because for one reason, most all of us know that just reading something and talking about it is not the same as doing it. And there are a lot of things that I remember about my growing up, and most of them are things that I did, good or bad. Not things that I read or not necessarily ideas that I understood, even though I believe that I had a good foundation in that regard. But again, it's the things you remember, the things you do. And they made an impression upon you. I mean, a lot of times married couples will begin to exchange memories that they may have, and one of us remembers and the other one doesn't. Well, you know, it means that on one of us it made a much more deep impression. That's not to say that the other person is to be condemned, but if we actually do something, we have a much better chance of remembering it. Now, when we look at this passage, we immediately go into, well, this is the passage that's teaching that faith only doesn't save. It is a part of this passage, but it's also speaking to me and you. He's saying, come on, it's not just holding the proper concepts. It means you must do it. Be an effectual doer, and then we will be blessed. Jesus says that when you do know things, then it also puts you and me in a place where we are to be what kind of people? We're to be people who are to take serious responsibility for what we know, and we're responsible for the things we know. So if I do know things, and I do know truth, and I do know how to obey God, then I must be doing it. Because I know. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Talking about the church hierarchy or the Jewish hierarchy at that, you know, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes. Jesus answered them. He said, well, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted because of their attitude. If you go read around the context, you'll notice that they just weren't receptive at all to what Jesus was saying. But he's saying to his disciples, you guys are in a very different place. You're open to hearing, you're open to applying these things that you're learning from me, and understand that those guys are in a place that's built upon ignorance, but nevertheless, you are really responsible because of the things you know. Whoever has let's go back to verse 11. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Remember, you know that. And then he says, verse 12, for whoever has to him, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So if you know, if you understand the things that you and I are supposed to be doing, then that puts me in a more responsible position. So in that sense, he's comparing himself or the disciples with those who are ready to reject him. But he says, don't be going around condemning these guys just for that. Because you must know that if you know things and you understand them, that you have the responsibility to use those things. So another familiar passage that kind of brings us to this point. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? So there's this faith exchange. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to just make some sort of outward statement about Jesus? Or am I going to remember that it's not enough to do that? It's what I do. And it's also, again, what you and I are going to likely remember and hold in high esteem. We will remember some of the bad things we've done. I know that. But for most of us, some of the proudest moments that we have as Christians is when we're confronted with choices to make and we took the road that was the toughest. And we honored God when doing that. That's the choice that teaches me that I'm doing what God says. I think it's the same thing for you. He gives us this example, parable. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. he had been told, or he understood himself, how it was to build something that was going to hold up in a storm. And so he not only knew it, he did it. And imagine him looking back on this particular event and thinking to himself, boy, I'm really glad I did what I knew. I mean, all of us, you know, walk around our houses and we're looking at things we know that need to be done and we just don't do them. I always feel pretty good about myself when I've ignored doing something many times over and over and then I finally get around to doing it. You know, I just kind of stick my chest out. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Why? Because I did it. And then I kick myself for not doing it. I made choices all along. It wasn't enough for me to just look at something that needed to be fixed. I know that what was going to be the best for me and my household is for me to actually do it. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will what? Know them by their fruits. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Try to apply that to yourself. You know how to apply it to other people, especially those of you who are older in the faith. You know, and you've been taught enough about salvation to know that that fits into an understanding of truth of the gospel of Christ and the fullness of the gospel of Christ. It's just not believing it, it's doing it. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter into eternal life. So the thing that we must realize again in this decision-making process that you and I must encounter. I mean, we are all faced with these kinds of things. What's the right choice? We're all trying to decide, you know, what's the best choice? With whom am I going to lay my faith and my dedication? Who am I going to vote for? I'm going to have to make a choice, you see. Will it be based on your just general feelings about things, or will it be based on the idea of I am wanting to look for an opportunity to serve God? And I'm going to try to vote for someone who's going to help me at least have the opportunity to do that. I'm going to have to make a choice. There, when he's talking about what most of us think about in James chapter 4, is the idea of realizing that we don't have control over our future. We don't really know how long we're going to live. But there's, I think, a little bit more to it than that. James 4, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think there is something to be noted here. You know, beyond just understanding that if I know something to be truth, I'm responsible to God for doing it. But I think also what this is saying, I don't think the whole idea of our being a vapor is just sort of thrown in there for flowery language. I think he's saying, look, you and I only have so much time to do the things that we ought to do. Our life really is a vapor. And it does go by fast. And you only have so many opportunities, Randy, to go out there and do the things that God wants you to do. So I'm going to be making these choices. You're going to be making these choices. I come to these points in life where I would maybe look at things like this. For instance, go back to our original illustration. I may think, you know, I'm going to get more opportunities to talk to this atheist friend of mine. And so I'm just going to kind of back off right now. Now, again, you may come up with some good reasons for doing that, but ask yourself, am I doing it because I'm afraid of rejection, or am I doing it because I really am looking for a better opportunity? That maybe is the choice that we have to make. But we have a finite amount of choices that we're going to be given in life. And so when we come to the faith exchange, these opportunities must be, I think, accepted. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, you know, as I point out in point number two, I say we sometimes want to exchange special superficial obedience for true changes. And of course, what I'm getting at here, look at point number A. I say this is applying biblical truth where we have already applied it. In other words, it's something that I know how to do. It's something that I've done it before. And so looking to use my strength. If I'm good about talking about the scriptures in any given situation, that's what I'm going to opt for. Rather than thinking, is there more to be done here than to say things? Maybe it deserves more attention than what I'm really thinking it actually deserves. So we look at situations, we come to all these things that are mentioned here in Ephesians 4. They're laying aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with this neighbor. For we are members of one another. Don't be angry. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Now, all I'm asking you to do, we don't have time to go into these with great detail like it was one sermon, but understand is that we all have the opportunity from time to time to decide whether I'm going to tell the truth or I'm going to not do it. And there are situations that we may find ourselves in where we think, well, you know, it's not really going to hurt right now for me to be dishonest with this person. It's not going to be a lot of damage. So there at that faith exchange, I have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to tell the truth or am I going to do what most of us do when we lie? And that is, we're trying to help ourselves look good for that particular moment. Well, I think it's pretty clear. Most of us would say, well, I would want to tell the truth. But you and I know that when we get in these circumstances, we're not quite as good at that as we'd like. As far as being angry. How well are you handling that? Do you just try to rationalize all your anger with righteous anger? Or do you recognize that some of your anger is full of sinful thoughts and sinful inclinations? We have to make the choice and understand that just because I'm inclined to go a certain direction with it to make some sort of choice, am I choosing the absolute right choice, as best as I can make that choice? He says, work. Don't steal. Don't justify stealing from people just because they have. You know, we've seen a lot of that in the streets, and people just find the fact that they are stealing things because it's there and they don't have it. But we all know that doesn't make it right. Because what the Lord wants is to, whatever we acquire, we do through the performance of our own hands, and that's what's good and what's right. So, making the choice to do the right thing. Try to face as seriously and as soberly as you can. Am I just going with the thing that I'm good at? Or where I have my strength? Or am I choosing the truly right thing? Not what's going to work for me this moment. We sometimes exchange for repentance, you know, these various rationalizations that we have. I want you to think about these individuals that are right here. They're just some examples that came to mind. And I look at what these guys did and what they accomplished, and I'm just thinking, I just don't know if I can do that. That's not really me. Paul, you know, this is an example that you have great reference to in your life, I'm sure, and you're challenged by him. He went from killing Christians to being with them and overcoming their fear of him. I mean, not only did he stop arresting, he stopped killing them,
He also worked and worked to be what they wanted him to be, because they wanted him, I believe, to have been truly someone who changed. But he did do it with the help of Barnabas. But that was a lot of effort. He could have just walked away from that. And so you look at that and you say, well, boy, that's Paul. Man, he's a super Christian. Not really of that stature. What about Manasseh? He's a kind of a different story. He's a very, very awful king. He went from sacrificing children to humbling himself before God and saying, this was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. And even though it was so terrible, you look at that and you think, how could that ever be forgiven? Well, God promises that if we do repent, and that's something that is internal and is shown outwardly, but God knows my heart. He knew the heart of Manasseh. And he gave him another chance. Can you imagine what it was like for him if he was a king and wanted to be popular and he's all engulfed in this idolatrous worship and everybody thinks that's exactly what he's totally in favor of, and all of a sudden he says, no, no more. This is wrong. I mean, he was a king, but even kings can face a lot of pressure from those who are under him. So he made the change. And I could look at that and think, boy, I don't know, a king? And I've been doing all this, and to admit that I've done these evil things, can I really accept the consequences of that? So there you are at that faith exchange. What am I going to do? Well, he chose, whatever the cost may be, he chose to do what? Do the right thing. What about David? Confronted with his adultery with Bathsheba. Most of you know that story. He's going to be confronted by that. He hears a story from Nathan the prophet that angers him. It's a parable, if you will. And it's very obvious to those of us who know the situation that this is about David. And David hears the story, and he's very upset with this individual who takes something from someone that is not his, and he takes it from someone who's weaker than he is, and he does it because he can just get away with it. And David hears that, and he goes, oh, no, that's not right. That can't go. That's not the way things work around here. And that's when Nathan said, you are a man. And I just can only imagine how David was squirming when it finally hit him that Nathan knew, and probably other people knew, about what he had done. So what does he do about it? He acknowledges that he has sinned and he's forgiven. Oh, there were consequences to his forgiveness that came later on in his life with his family. Because of, I think, the effects of someone who allowed himself to get into that situation, and God wanted him to learn from that in what was a very special situation. But nevertheless, he had to face it. Do I keep trying to fake everyone out here, or do I accept who I am and get myself right with God by saying, I have sinned? Again, I promise you, this ought to tell you, when you're thinking, well, is God going to be able to forgive me of some of the things that I've done? If you can't sort of look at those three and draw some sort of conclusion that God must do what he says, if he says, if I repent, he'll forgive me. That's exactly what he means. But you have to come to that faith exchange. Okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to try to make myself okay for the moment? Or am I going to do what's right for the long term? Final one down there is, we sometimes exchange an emotional experience for real change. And I make the point, as I often do, it's okay to respond emotionally to things and to truth, but we must always remember it must lead to change in our hearts and in what we do. It cannot be an end in and of itself. When the people were going back from captivity, and someone gets up, Ezra gets up and reads the book of the law, and verse 6 says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. I mean, they're just absolutely, whatever it says, that's what we're going to do. Read it, Moses. Read it, Ezra. This has happened in other situations as well. And we will do what it says. Tell us what we're supposed to do, Joshua. Amen, amen, we're going to do it. So he explained to a lot of people. They read from the book, verse 8. Translating to give sense so that they would understand the reading. And then there's something that happened. Skip on down to the last part of verse 9. It says, "For all the people were weeping and when they heard the words of the law." Now, you see, people might look at that. And you might look at that and say, you know, that was very touching when the people were crying and they were all upset. I mean, that kind of makes you feel that they probably really were good people. But for the moment, that's not what was required, crying. Because what did Nehemiah say to them? "The day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." It's not the time for doing it. So this is the problem with emotionalism. We're all very impressed when people are emotional about something. And we are very quick to say, you know, maybe I'm just not emotional enough. And that may be true. But we get sort of sucked into it and we're very, very prone to thinking, well, you know, maybe we're not emotional enough. Maybe we ought to be more like these people that I see worshiping. And they really seem to be into it. Believe me, that's not what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, look, it's time to recognize this is a holy day. Let's get on with the business of living. Finally, in 1 Kings 18, verse 26, it says, "They," meaning the prophets of Baal, "took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice." Now, this was that situation on Mount Carmel where Elijah organizes this meeting, where there will be a confrontation between the prophets of Baal and what he's doing and what he's saying, what God's word says. And these people noticed what they were doing. So they cried out with a loud voice, verse 28. And they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention." In other words, their gods were not really alive at all. But we often can look at situations like this when we see people who are really emotional about something. And we are inclined to think, you know, maybe they're really not doing what God says. But look at how much they believe it. Look, it was real simple in this situation. Elijah just did what was necessary to get the fire started. You can go back and read the story if you want a more complete picture on your own. And he gave glory to God, and that was it. That was it. So these guys were really emotional. They were really into it. But there was no statement here made by anyone saying, you know, they really were sincere about what they were doing. And maybe we ought to show that a little bit more. There's nothing wrong with being emotional, but it's got to lead to righteousness. These guys were emotional, but it wasn't leading them at all to truth. God created us all with the ability to choose devotion over mediocrity, or what's easy for us. Let's rise. Obedience with which we feel most comfortable. We must avoid that type of faith exchange. So I want to be able to walk out of here and make the choice that says I am not afraid to change and to take the more difficult challenge. And not just be someone who can talk about it or can make useful comments in a class, or who can sing a good song with the congregation. I want to be someone who's really out there saying, I will stand for what is right. Because in this time that we live, this courage that we know that Christians from time to time face as a need is something many of us may be confronting before too very long. Be thinking about how you're going to respond to it. And recognize that as long as we are trusting in Jesus, that's all that really matters, whatever the consequences may be. And to find joy in that service. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to do as he's praying to them in John chapter 17. I want them to know what joy really is, and that joy is found in serving you. When we step up to that exchange of faith, let us do what we can do, not what will just work for us best. And it's worked best for us for a lot of years. Stand up and serve the Lord faithfully. And I know that's what we all want to do. Thank you. I pushed it this time.
That's an inside joke from the first session.
Some quick thoughts as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. One of the most common scriptures, probably the most read scripture, because it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But probably also one of the most